Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. The mission is every day, everywhere, and everyone, right? So how you doing this week? Yeah. Is God still good? He is, right? His goodness. We'll sing of His goodness. Even though life doesn't seem to work out like we plan, is God still good? When people let us down, is God still good? God's grace is still extended to us, right? And not only that, we become conduits of God's grace. So even when life doesn't treat us fair, we can still be God's grace to others, right? And extend that. Even when people let us down, we can extend that same grace to those people, right? And show God's love and show His goodness through us, right? God is still good. And you know, I don't know about you, but for me, in different times of my life, different seasons, and a season for me these days can come from one week to the next, it feels like. But I have to remember and be reminded that God is still good. God is on His throne, even though I may be a little messed up in it. God is still good. Even though I might think that, wow, I don't know how much more if I can take another day of this. God can, and God knows that Him through me, I can too. God is good. And as long as we are fulfilling what He's already called us to fulfill, love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and how that plays out and manifests itself in our life. And then you know as well as I do that second commandment, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say, if they're good to you, be good to them. He didn't say, if they love you, then love them. He didn't say, if they loan you their lawnmower, you loan them something. He just says, love your neighbor. Walk that out. Manifest it. Every day, that's our mission. Everyone, that's our mission. Today's part of Leave No Doubt is everyone matters. Everyone matters. Every day matters. Everyone matters in our life. The person that you don't like very much and the person that you like a lot. The person that blesses you and the person that curses you. Everyone matters to God, therefore it should matter to us. And our lives will reflect that, not just in our thoughts, but in every day. And that's what today is about, this message. It's about how in our lives does it reflect that everyone matters. In our day-to-day actions and thought process, even in the moment where it's not on our schedule, it's not on that list of things to do, God can show up and say, does everyone really matter? Let me see if everyone really matters. And He'll present an opportunity for that to be played out in your life. And for you to show God, not just in your thoughts and not just in your emotions, that I'm going to live it out now. Because it's got to go from the head, right, to the heart. But then from the heart to the hands. It's got to be lived out. A man was flying in to Chicago for a special event. He was going to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. He arrived in Chicago. He got off the plane, and he comes down. He comes through the baggage claim, and he gets it. And as he steps outside, there's a barrage of people to meet him. The council, the media, friends who are people who were interested in it. They were there to meet him and to cheer him on. And he thanked the people there to greet him. But then he excused himself for a moment. What? All these people are, I mean, I came here to get the prize, and all these people came to see me, and they're going, wait a minute, this is special. He says, excuse me for a moment. And everyone watched him walk across the street toward an elderly woman who was struggling to get two large bags into her car. He picked up her bags and he helped her, and then he wished her a good journey. He turned back to the crowd that had gathered, giving his apologies. The next day in the media, on the news, and online, and in all the media, it said that from one of the members of the selection committee present said that that's the first time I ever saw a sermon walking. See, every day will present us with opportunities to prove that everyone matters. It could be really minor. It could be really minor. You see a little girl crying at the park and, oh, honey, what's wrong? Or to something very major. It could be the person standing at the end of the off-ramp with a sign that says, you know, we'll work for food or help, or the little family that sits on the corner. You know, we drive down I can't exactly remember what it was. I think it's when we drive downtown and there's a, by the Grady Curve or something like that. I can't remember exactly where it is, but if you look off to the left and right, there are tents set up under the overpasses. And as I was passing by, I can't even remember what day it was, Charlie and I were together. As we were driving by, late, the traffic was slowing, but there was a lady that had gotten over and put her flashers on. And she was trying to get across. She was trying to get across the interstate right there, running across. But as I were going by, I was noticing that she was headed toward the tents. And she was going to see what she could do. I can only think. I mean, you think about like, okay, what are they going to do? But my heart went like, she's going to help them. She's going to see what they need. In a moment, I mean, yes, it was dangerous. It's like getting across the interstate right there. I mean, it was just two lanes of the interstate because it was a ramp to go onto I-20, I believe it was, from 75 or from 85. And she came across. Someone stopped and let her across, which is crazy. I'm not saying anybody ever do that, but this lady was intent on finding out what she could do. And maybe, I don't know if she was a believer in God, but her heart was good, or she wanted to do something good, so she stopped. I don't care if there's traffic. I don't care if, you know, I have to run across the street, which is dangerous, but I'm going to go find out what these people need because my heart is reaching out to them. It doesn't have to be going across the street like that, but every day, if you open your eyes, if you lift up your head, God is going to present opportunities for people to matter, for everyone to matter. The person that you don't like very much at your job matters to God. And God gives you an opportunity every time you see him to make them matter to you. And sometimes we miss so many opportunities. Now, this man could have just as easy to see that woman and go on to what he arrived for. It's like, I'm here, they're honoring me, I don't have time for that. You know, they probably got a schedule I need to get to, they got a parade, they've got a banquet, they've got an award to give me, so we need to get on with this. But that's not what he did. It would have been natural for him to pay attention to the people who gathered to greet him, and no one would have thought any different, right? Their eyes and hearts weren't turned to that woman. Their eyes were focused on him. So for him just to stay there wouldn't have been any different to them. But he had an opportunity to make a point, to care about somebody, and make someone feel that they are cared. But unfortunately, the opposite happens quite often in our world. People who need help are ignored every day. Even something as simple and effortless as what this Nobel Peace Prize winner did is ignored by many as they go on with their busy lives, right? I've been there. I think we've all been there at one time or another where we've just ignored an opportunity that was in our ability and within our grasp and to be able to do. And what's even more sad is many of them probably say they believe in God and they are Christians, right? We pray for people like that all the time, don't we? We pray for people who have needs. We pray for people who are homeless. We pray for people who don't have enough food. We pray for people who are single parents. We pray that people would be treated fairly, provided for, considered, help with the most basic of needs. We pray for people like that. And prayer is great, but prayer is a foundational place to begin. We should be praying, but praying is never enough when it comes to God's people. And living out the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor. All our neighbors. Prayer believing is faith, right? Prayer believing is faith. But how does Scripture say our faith is to be? Faith without deeds or works is? It's dead. It has no meaning. Not to God. Now, you may get a pat on the back or attaboy or attagirl, and you might even receive an accolade. But in the economy of God, it doesn't mean anything. If we just pray and then do nothing about it. Let me just read to you. These scriptures aren't going to be up there. And if you're writing them down, write quick. Or if you want to know them, wait for the message to come out online or email me and I'll send you these scriptures. But I tweaked my message late last night. And I needed to put these in here. And so I'm going to read these off real quick. Hebrews 13. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Because you see, sometimes it is a sacrifice, and that's okay. And God is pleased with that, he says. 1 John 3. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Ooh, does that make you cringe a little bit? Philippians 2, let each of us look not to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. It may be inconvenient for you, but that person needs it. That person has to have it. Proverbs 19, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. That is crazy to think about. The Lord, what does the Lord need? Right? But it says here, and I think this is how important it is and how God looks at it. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Wow. I've read that scripture over and over, but the impact it had on me last night as I was reading it. And then this one just, you know, if this next passage of scripture doesn't rock your world, I don't know what will. In James 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. It is dead. And I think there's somewhere in Psalms it talks about if you do something without love to God, it's just noise in heaven. You know, you've heard stuff on the radio where say, that doesn't make any sense. That's just a bunch of noise. I can't even listen to that. Turn that off, you know, about some song that maybe your kids listen to and you don't. You know, I never thought I'd be that way, but I am that way. It's like some of the music today, it's like, what does that mean? It's like they're just saying the same thing over and over. What? What did he just say? I can't even understand. Did they just finish their words? They just didn't even finish the sentence. What? I can't understand that. But that's how God sees it when we do something without love to be seen by ourselves. Or if we just pray about it and do nothing about it. It's noise in heaven. God looks at our hearts. God is definitely pleased when it comes when we come to him in prayer about people in need and provision for them, but then he is also about justice. And he's also against inequality when it comes to the blatant disregard for the least of these, the oppressed, the widows, the orphans. And I could go on and on and on. And I bet that if you don't know someone directly, you know someone who knows someone directly who's a widow. Or an orphan, or living below the poverty line, or trying to make ends work by working two jobs and have to leave their little ones at home so that they can put food on the table. Making every moment matter and leaving no doubt is both about prayer and action. Our vision to engage the world in his name doesn't happen if we just pray. It happens when we live on mission. We all should know that tomorrow, Monday, tomorrow's Monday, is set aside to remember Martin Luther King Jr. What he stood for, what he lived for, and what he died for. This April, we will mark the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s assassination. He was killed in Memphis while supporting sanitation workers on strike who were protesting for a living wage. He died while actively planning for a massive poor people's campaign in Washington, D.C. to dramatize the cruelty of poverty for a complacent nation. He was martyred for his uncompromising advocacy of equal rights for all. Let me share with you something about him, maybe his personal life. One of his spiritual disciplines as a young pastor was carving out significant time each week to pray and to meditate as a part of his sermon preparation. Later in his life, even in the midst of a crushing speaking calendar and the incessant demands of national leadership, King often would spend what he called a prayer-centered day. You ever done that? He would go to a motel while he traveled, lodging for the spiritual renewal that he needed to and obtain through an inner quiet and contemplative prayer. He got away. He spent time with the Father. King never advocated, though, pray it away. Oh, just pray about it. It'll happen. Oh, just pray about it. God will show up. Oh, just pray about it. And we should pray about it. Absolutely. But he was never advocated for a pray-it-away solutions to personal or social problems. He was deeply realistic about the intransigence, that's a refusal to change one's view or to agree about something, of evil and how it yields only in the face of determined action and persistent challenge. He knew that prayer alone is insufficient for social change and too often used as an excuse by Christians to avoid facing difficult social issues. Oh, we'll just get together and pray about it. We'll get together, but God is saying, he says, that's great that you're praying. I'm glad you're praying. Now, what are you going to do about it? I created you with hands and feet. I created you with a voice. What are you going to do about it? Yet he insisted that prayer is an essential dimension of social engagement and never a secondary force in the quest for justice. A King scholar, Lewis Baldwin, maintains that King believed that the struggle against the triple evils of racism, poverty, and war required the combination of prayer, intelligence, and sustained activism. King's own prayer life is a witness against opposing spiritual maturity and action on behalf of justice. One of the most important lessons we can learn from King is how he harmonized his personal piety, intellectual ability, and social vision. A profound faith, piercing intelligence, and compassionate commitment to the least of our sisters and our brothers informed each other in creating a compelling Christian spirituality. You know, it's great that we pray about things, and we should. That's the foundation, that's the beginning. But then we have to do something about it. King severely criticized both those who dismissed the relevance of prayer for social action and those who lived what he called a disembodied Christianity, divorced from an active commitment to racial and economical justice. We want to be a church that is active. I don't want to just gather here. I want us to go out and do something. And we are. We do some things. We do. But I want 2020 to be about like that we're all on board doing the things that God has asked us to do for social injustice and inequality, loving our neighbor. And you know what? That happens in this community. You don't have, you know, people sometimes say, and I've just heard it on, I probably hear it on the news once a week, oh, I can't believe something like that happened in our neighborhood. I never thought that would happen in our neighborhood. I don't know, evil is everywhere. It can happen anywhere, anytime. It can happen. There are people in this community that are suffering social injustice and fighting against inequality in their lives and in their families' lives. And when we know about it, it's one thing if you don't know about it, but if you know that it's happening, it takes more than just prayer, right? James 1 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. We've all been told, or at least have heard it said, it's the thought that counts, right? Really? If you've been on the other end of that, is it the thought that really counts? But there's a big difference in hearing someone meant to send flowers and the excitement of hearing the knock on the door, right? There's a big difference in telling someone you will pray for them and then stopping and taking the time to do it right then, believing in its power. It's so much easier to love people with our intentions, right? There's no really commitment to it. There's no putting ourselves out there. There's no really sacrifice there. It's much easier to love people with our intentions than to love them in real life. No one is remembered for what they just planned to do. How does John 13:35 say it? If you just say, I love you to someone, will that prove you to be a disciple of Jesus? Or maybe it's if you text or Facebook or email or Snapchat, I love you, and you take the picture and you send it, like, I love you to someone, they will surely know you're a disciple of Christ, right? No, I love what the New Living Translation says, this passage. It says, your strong love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And love is an action word. It's living it out. John 15 says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. He has made it known to us. We're friends of God. He's making it known to us. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Fruit that will last, right? Fruit that will last, not just a one-time thing, or I'll just come and, okay, I'll pick this up. What else you want me to do? It's getting involved. My brothers and sisters, if we are disciples of Jesus, then we are known by our actions. God's word says love one another. This is in good works and good deeds, and we ought to do what God's word tells us to do. The power of love is in the sacrifice and the commitment that it requires, but the power of love, the sacrifice and commitment, always travel with the love and the action. Let me say that again. The power of love is in the sacrifice and commitment it requires, but sacrifice and commitment always travel with love and action. Love looks like showing up with hands to help even if we don't know what to do. Love looks like stopping by even if we don't know what to say. Love just doesn't think about it. Love does it. And here's the other thing. Don't wait for the pastor to organize something so you can be involved in something. Because this year, it's going to be different for me. My New Year's resolution is to do less. It is, I'm telling you, I'm right now. It is to do less. I'm going to be about building, pouring into people and pastoring people more than I ever have this year. So those weeds that are out there in the front of the sign that are growing, I look at them every day. They're still there. The only one thing I've done so far, and I've asked Pastor Grant to hold me accountable, some levels, is we needed a gutter cleaned out in this corner because it was overflowing and it flooded a room. And I'm thankful Carol came up here on Saturday and called me, Pastor Mike, there's water in the room. What should I do? Take the rugs outside. And then I remembered, oh, we didn't check that gutter for leaves or pine straw. I bet it's clogged. So I made some calls. I couldn't get anybody to come up and do it. So I said, Grant, we can't. The rain's coming in tomorrow night. We got to do it. I'm sorry. So we got a ladder. And Brother Grant got up on the roof. Yeah. He got his hand all nasty. And he threw it down about on me. I had to get out of the way and sweep it off. But we got it unclogged, and guess what? No more water. And those are just little things, but I'm not going to do all that this year. I'm going to help. I get my hands dirty because I love getting my hands dirty like that. I love being in the trenches with people. But God has impressed upon my heart that I got to build into people. I got to spend more time in my seat talking to people. I'll get my share of getting out there, but we all got to share the burden, right, to get it done. Otherwise, do we really deserve this property? do we really deserve to have a place like this, to be able to meet together and do ministry? I don't know. Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Am I doing it? Did it work? Did I stir anybody up to love and good works? Are you doing it in your life? Are you bringing people, hey, I'm going to go and we're going to feed the homeless tonight. And guess what? You're not doing anything. Why don't you come with me? I think it would be a great thing. Hey, you know what? I am going to take care of babies in our nursery this week. And you know what? We're going to start working on, we need three people. As soon as we can get, we're going to start having three people for the nursery and preschool every week. And, you know, it'd be great. Why don't you come try it out with me? We'll get you a background check, and you try it out with me and see if that's something that maybe God's calling you to. Stirring each other up to love and good works. That's what we're called to do. And may I add that scripture also tells us these works Jesus already prepared in advance for us to do. He already prepared it. We're just discovering it, right? And they are affirmed in one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 talks about acting justly and loving mercy in our lives. Acting justly, that means go out and do acts of justice. Stand in the gap, stand up for people, speak up for people. And love mercy. And all that goes in being humble before God, because it talks about love humility. Be humble. And these words were written hundreds of years ago, but they come to our hearts as fresh and relevant today, as if they had been spoken yesterday. We also have been shown what is good. And we also should admit that no better description could be given of the goodness which our hearts recognize than to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. And of course, it is true that through the revelation of our Lord Jesus, we have a clearer knowledge of what this means. Of course, they didn't know it as well as we know it now. And when we know it, what are we doing about it? God's nature, was a deeper insight into what he requires of us, is revealed to us when we ask. No modern equivalent of burnt offering or calves a year old being sacrificed. Not thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil. No gift of churches or communion plate offerings. No musical instruments. No flashy lights or projectors or anything. No, not even a subscription to Christianity Today or Relevant Today. Nothing is good in the sight of God unless it carries with it goodwill. The will to do justice. And the will to show mercy. And in the will, the motives of the heart are revealed. And oh, how God loves to honor the good heart. When he looks, he says, yes, my child, that is good. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. That's exactly what I thought. That's exactly what I had planned for you. And you're doing it. You're doing it. Yeah, you don't like it very much right now, but you're doing it. Yeah, it's hard sometimes. You have to give up something else. It's inconveniencing your schedule sometimes, but you're doing it. And I love you for doing it. Because some of this goodwill is messy, and a lot of times it's dangerous. The lady crossed on the interstate. It can be dangerous. But remember that God's word tells us that he has already given us everything we need to walk a godly life, to live out what he's called us to live. And follower of Jesus, you have within you what God deposited in you the moment of your salvation, his Spirit. And his Spirit, he promised, would help us do everything he's called us to do. Do you know that only months after calling his disciples, Jesus sent them out? Only after months. It doesn't mean that they were fully trained or mistake-free. Sending out was part of their training. And sometimes, it's on-the-job training is how we learn. 1 Corinthians 11 says, follow my example. Paul said this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Is your example worthy of saying that to somebody? Follow me as I follow Jesus. Because I want you to see Jesus. I want you to know how he works. And that's not building yourself up. I don't think that's what Paul was saying. But he was saying that, listen, I know the way. Let me show you the way. Because someone showed me. And now I get to do it. We're going to segue into communion right now. Christ's example was not only praying to his Father for people, for us, but walking it out to show us. He touched the leper. He healed the wounded. He gave food to the hungry. He gave living water to the thirsty. He not only prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus went ahead and died for them. Father, I pray, please forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, so I'm going to get off the cross now. It's not what he did. He prayed for them, and then he acted on it. He died for them. He died for us. Following Christ's example means dying to ourselves every day so we can love our neighbor as Jesus showed us how. And everyone is included in that. Everyone matters to God. And so that's how we have to look at people, right? I want to pray right now to give you an opportunity to come to the tables. To the back tables, there's communion in the front tables. And you'll see bread and you'll see a cup of juice. And we remember that because Jesus said, anytime you come together and do this, you do it in remembrance of me, of what I did for you. I gave up my body. I sacrificed. That's what I came to do, and I did it. And my blood was shed for you. Not for no reason. For a particular reason. For you. For your forgiveness. For your justification. For your sanctification. And that's how I want you to remember it. And be thankful. Let me pray right now and I'll give you the opportunity to take a couple moments and meditate and then have your way at the table. Father God, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to speak your word today, God, to all our hearts. Mine first and foremost, God. As I prepared this message, you just impacted me so much, God. And we all have to take stock and ownership of our own actions and our own thoughts. But God, you have called us not just to pray, but to do. As we take this communion right now, Father, may we remember that Jesus not only prayed, but he did what he said he was going to do. He gave up his life for us. He was killed, he was buried, and he rose again. That's what we can be thankful for. That's what we can remember as we come to the table today and be grateful. Bless each person, Father, as they come in that manner. It's in the name of Jesus I pray.